thank you for us coming together and worshiping you, and what a privilege that is. Father, I just thank you for your spirit that binds us together. And Father, we thank you for your son that made the ultimate sacrifice that gave us direct access to your throne room. And Father, may we be aware of that and remember that. Father, I thank you for Peter, and I thank you for his love for you, and I thank you for his dedication. And I thank you for the hard work of preparing this message. And Father, may we have ears to hear and a heart open to listen and to hear your word and to be able to respond. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul.
Give me a second, please, Peter. So morning, y'all. Fred was very happy this morning. I said, Fred, I've been so busy this last few weeks. I don't have a presentation. So he was quite happy. Truth is, I have been quite busy, and I do thank you. I do thank you all for your prayers for our house situation that is slowly getting better. Also for Eva, my mother-in-law. She's still staying with us. She is driving again, but she's walking in now. This is Eva. So good timing. And so Eva's been staying with us. She just had hip replacement surgery, had cancer surgery last year, and also thyroid. So she's been through the wars, but the Lord's been keeping her going. So Aidan has been a tower of strength for her and for myself and the house and just all the, just very busy time. So we do thank you for all that prayers. I must admit there's one verse that I always think of when I'm asked to come to the platform. I'm very casual in the classroom and I teach the word in there, but when you come to the platform, it's a whole different matter. And I always think of James 31. And it says there, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So the Lord holds me in account for what I teach today. Jack originally asked me, he knew he'd be off for a couple of weeks as he went to the Boardwalk Chapel. May bless his ministry there and alone the Lord has. But Jack asked me to teach. Originally it was going to be last Sunday, the 7th. So I was going to do a whole patriotic message on freedom and do the whole July the 4th thing. And then Jack came back to me and said, oh, by the way, Tim Brown's coming. We are going to have him do the main message. You've been bumped back a week to the 14th. So that worked out well. I thought, okay. Do I still do a July the 4th message? Do I still continue? Do I still do the same that the Lord's laid upon my heart? And the Lord gave me a sign. And I mean that fully and absolutely. You'll all see that in a second. You will all see it in a second. The Lord gave me a sign. We had the Wednesday night picnic outside. And I was preparing the area, putting out the white tables for the picnic. And the tables weren't straight. So I went to the shed to get some wood. And I walked into the shed and saw this. Here's one I hid earlier. I saw this. Georgetown Free Church. Find freedom through Jesus Christ. The Lord gave me a sign. Finding freedom through Jesus Christ. So I thought, okay, the Lord's made it clear. Teach on freedom. So that's what I prepared. So what is, I did think of going full Scottish. Painting my face blue. Putting on my kilt. And shouting that word I just mentioned. Shouting freedom. If you've not seen Braveheart, watch it. It's a wonderful story. It's a true story too. But is that freedom? When did I experience freedom in my life? Was it when I moved to the United States of America from Britain in 1999? Many would say so. Was it when I became a US citizen in 2015? Again, many would say so. By the way, the British colonies, which was this land originally, did obtain freedom from an oppressive British monarchy in 1776 and declared independence, set up their own country and government, which I'm proud and glad to be part of these days. All I'll say is maybe Scotland will have the same freedom one day too. Maybe. But is this all freedom? The truth is, freedom came to me about 8 p.m., on Sunday, the 31st of January in 1988. That's when I personally believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is when I found true freedom. This morning, and I had nothing to do with the hymns, we sung Amazing Love. The first line says, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free. I am the guilty one, yet the Lord has set me free." I could stop there, that could be the whole message, but we'll continue. We're going to look at in two chapters of the scripture, in John 8 and Luke 4. Those who want to, go turn to John chapter 8. And we'll read a section starting in John 8, 31. Pardon me. John 8, 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" A little bit of background from the InterVarsity Press Bible Background Commentary, which is a mouthful. Because I went there specifically because, and this is a by the way, this is just as we step out the main message for a second. They say, "We have never been in bondage to everyone, to anyone." I wonder, that's not true. This is what InterVarsity Press Bible Background Commentary says. "Although Jesus' interlocutors were never themselves slaves, their reference to Abraham shows that they understood Jesus as referring to the Jewish people as a whole. Jewish teachers generally acknowledged that their people had been subjected under the yoke of at least four kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. But many teachers believed those kingdoms were only servants of God, and he would ultimately break the yokes of other nations." So the Jews truly believed that they had never been in bondage to anyone, even though these nations had ruled over them. They knew that God was in control. And God is in control, we know that. But the Lord says to these people gathered around him, "If you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples. And the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." As I said, when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in that little gospel hall in Elgin, Scotland, I was made free. I knew that. There was no lightning, there was no flashing of lights. But I knew God's word was true, and I knew that when he said that I was saved, that was absolutely true, and I knew I was set free in that regard. I was set free from my own sin. It says in verse 31, the Jews who believed him. So what did they believe? If we step back to John 8:28, it says there, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. That is what these Jews believed, that he is who he says he is. Eh? They believed that. They believe he came from the Father. Jews actually probably believed more than that. They probably believed he was co-equal with the Father. And this is me teaching in verse 29. It says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do wonder myself if that's a reference to the Holy Spirit as well, which if it was, makes it a passage of the Trinity working together. And I really like that idea. In John 12, the Lord says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And that is certainly true. We see that today. The gospel has went across the world. It still needs to penetrate more areas. It still needs to go forth more, and that's our responsibility too. But the Lord says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. That he knew that he had the power to set people free. It says, this signifying that by what death he would die. He knew he'd be lifted up on that cross at Calvary, and he would die for our sins. He knew that was his mission, his objective, to die for us, to die for our sins. And by dying for us, and we believing in him, they'll be set free. John 8:29 says, I always do those things that please him. And that's one of these verses you read for yourself, and it hits you, and it hit me. Do I always do those things that please him? We're talking about freedom. We're talking about becoming free by believing in Jesus. But we also talk about continuation. The Lord says, I always do those things that please him. Can we truly in our lives say the same? And I know that for myself, I can't say that it's absolutely true. Huh? I do live for him as best I can. I do pray. Maybe I should pray more often. I do work with the church, and maybe I should be more involved, but we do those things that please him, and the Lord certainly did unto his Father. We do have the Holy Spirit within us and with us, and the Holy Spirit embraces and should be embraced in our lives and definitely not quenched. Huh? I'm walking through John 8 a strange way. I'm walking backwards. There's one more verse from John 8 I'd like to read. And that's John 8:24. And Jesus there says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. But if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We say that John 3:16 is the heart of the gospel. I believe this part is too. Huh? That we do, if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, as these Jews we later read, did believe, huh, in who he was. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Our sins are what held us back. Huh? And by dying for us and us believing in him, we have been set free. That is the crux of the matter in the heart of the gospel. Huh? And it's the absolute truth. The Lord says that if you abide in your word, his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you do not believe that I am, there's a question asked in Matthew 27, which I always think about. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And that was a very important question back then, just before the crucifixion. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And each one of us here has answered that question and is still answering that question. We had to, those of us who have believed did do with Jesus. We embraced him as Lord and Savior. But as believers, we continue to do with Jesus. We continue to work with him in our daily lives. We cannot save ourselves. It's all of him. And we know that from Ephesians 2. It says, therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wonderful passage regarding salvation that is from grace through our faith. And it's not of ourselves. And in my own notes, I bolded that. Not of ourselves. We cannot do anything. We could not do anything to save ourselves. There's a good commentator I like to read called William MacDonald. And he gives an example list of 10 items that many, I'm not saying here, that many think goes towards their salvation. And this is true of many. And this is the list that William MacDonald wrote. Confirmation, baptism, church membership, church attendance, Holy Communion, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, living by the Sermon on the Mount, giving to charity, being a good neighbor, living a moral, respectful life. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these. They're all admirable, and they should be followed. But they're after salvation, not for salvation. Those of us who believe should live this kind of life anyway. Because the Lord says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we use our freedom in Christ to do good works for him. God prepared those good works beforehand. It'd be a waste not to do them. And we should walk in them. William MacDonald also said, good works are not the root, but the fruit. I'll say that again. Good works are not the root, but the fruit. It's the fruit of our salvation. We're called workmanship. I read the hymn earlier saying that I was the guilty one. We all are. We're all guilty of sin. But the Lord here says we are his workmanship. We're a new creation, as mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, created in Christ Jesus. I'd love to go back in time, and if time travel is possible, I don't know, but I'd love to go back in time and watch Jesus in that carpenter shop, doing his trade after being trained by Joseph and seeing how good a worker he was. And I truly believe he was a really good worker. But we're his craftsmanship. We're not dodgy goods. We're not made badly. We are created in a new creation to do these good works for him. And we shouldn't be bogged down by self-doubt. We should continue on for the Lord and the freedom he gives. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ secured our freedom. I was laughing last week because Tim Brown was here on the 7th. He did have a few mentions of freedom. He did have a couple of mentions of some of the verses I've spoke about today. And one of them was in Luke 4. But let's look at the passage in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, And we'll do a little expanding of it too. It's one of my favorite verses that talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all who were, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As I said, he goes to his hometown, Nazareth. Can any good come out of Nazareth? We know the answer to that. Where he'd been brought up. He went to the synagogue. The scroll, the text. There's some churches that have, I think it was called a liturgy, where they're giving the text per week to teach on. I don't know if it was the Lord himself or his own timing, knowing that they'd have that passage that day, or if he chose it. I don't know. But this is the passage he was handed to him. He opened a scroll and read from this Isaiah chapter 61. And we know, as believers, he was talking about himself from this prophecy from Isaiah. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was coming to do this. He was the one who came and already done this as well. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And if we apply this to ourselves as we go through it, we were poor in spirit. We were living our lives by ourselves. We didn't have the Holy Spirit. We didn't have any riches in ourselves. Even the richest man on earth has nothing if he doesn't have Christ. But the Lord made us rich. The word, the Greek word, and of course this is a Greek translated from the Hebrew, but the Greek word, pitikos, actually means beggar or pauper. That was the word that he announced when he read this, beggar or pauper, that he was preaching the gospel to these beggars or paupers who were absolutely poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now, this is, try not to be controversial in anything I say here, but I believe in my own heart that we knew there was something lacking in our hearts. We knew there was something lacking in our lives before we got saved. And that made us brokenhearted. We might not have fully consciously known it, but that's what I take from this verse. And the word brokenhearted means to crush completely, to shatter, to make into shivers. That's a good word. Who remembers glass before they made it safety glass? When it broke, it went into shivers, very sharp pieces. But that's what the Lord says. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. This is one of the verses we really focus on here, because this is a part of our subject. We were captives. Liberty means freedom, deliverance, forgiveness. And we were captives. And by the way, this is the only mention of this Greek word in the Bible, and it means a prisoner of war. We were prisoners of war. And the great spiritual war between Satan and Jesus and God. There is a war going on, and Tim Brown expressed a lot of that last week too. There is a spiritual war going on today, and we are part of it. But we were captives of that war, and we have been set free. We've been given freedom. and recovery of sight to the blind. We were blind to the grace and gospel of God, but we've recovered that sight. That's a word that it says there, and recovery of sight actually does mean that. Restoration of sight is what the Greek word means. Eh? Blind, it can be used in many different ways. It might not mean totally blind. Eh? The word actually means opaque or smoky. It's like you're seeing through a glass dimly, as now passage in Scripture. But it's like you can hardly see much at all. And I've had eye operations, and you come out of it and you can hardly see anything. But that's how we were. We were either totally blind, or what we saw we didn't understand. Eh? To set at liberty those who were oppressed. And we were oppressed by Satan, who was our previous master. We now serve righteousness. That's a passage that Paul has in Romans, I believe, that we were slaves of sin, but we're now slaves of righteousness. Our previous master was Satan, but our new master is the Lord through his righteousness. Oppressed means bruised. In fact, the King James actually used the word there to those who are bruised. And it also means crushed. That was our life beforehand. We were poor, we were brokenhearted, we were captives, we were blind, we were oppressed. But the Lord announced that. He went into that synagogue and announced that was, in modern day terms, it'd be called a mission statement. That was his mission statement. That he said, this is what I have came to do, and this is what I'm doing, and this is what I've done. He was doing all these things. He was doing it then, and he does it today in our lives too. He has made us free in him. Because he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I did read quite a few commentators on this, what this means. And some commentators take this to be comparable or directly from or as an image of the year of Jubilee from Leviticus 25. See, in the Jewish culture, every seventh year was called a sabbatical year for the nation, where the land was allowed to rest. And every 50th year, that was set apart as a year of Jubilee. The main purpose of this special year was the balancing of the economic system. Slaves were set free. That was a very special part of this 50th year. Slaves were set free and returned to their families. Property that was sold reverted to the original owners, and all debts were cancelled. Huh? So was the Lord alluding to this year of Jubilee? It could be. But it's a good image to have in our minds too as we read this passage. That he did set the slaves free. Our debt was cancelled. He paid a debt we could not pay whatsoever. In verse 20, they say, then he, Jesus, closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Of course they were. And he began to say to them, today the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. That is the moment where he said, this is what I am doing. He took that passage to himself and declared it to that people in that synagogue. And he certainly had done all that was recorded in this section and applied it to himself as Messiah. And this is a by the way, and I won't go deep into it. If you want to talk more about it afterwards, come and see me. When the Lord quotes Isaiah 61:2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. The Lord stopped mid-sentence, mid-verse. Of course, there was no verses. But he stopped mid-sentence when he declared this section to himself. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He was saying that's what he was doing. And the day of vengeance of our God. That's a day that's still to come. It's a partially fulfilled prophecy. I'm teaching the teens in Revelation, and I'm really enjoying it. I think we're in chapter 20. No, it's not here. No, nowhere told me. But I think we're getting close to the end. If you want to read about God's vengeance, read Revelation. You will read of the wrath of God like you'd never seen before. And that's that wrath that is coming. He came to set us free, but one day he will have vengeance upon this earth. I posted in Facebook and other media that my message must be complete because I found a C.S. Lewis quote. And C.S. Lewis quotes from The Problem of Pain in regards to hell. The book is called The Problem of Pain, and C.S. Lewis says, they, and I put in brackets the lost, because whenever somebody does a meme of this, they don't use the word they, and they put in the lost, because to make it more in context. But they, the lost, enjoy forever the horrible freedom that they have demanded, and are therefore self-enslaved, just as the blessed, forever submitting to obedience, become through all eternity more and more free. What C.S. Lewis was saying there, by not recognizing who Jesus Christ is, by not accepting him as our Lord and Savior, the lost, who do go to a real place called hell, they have enjoyed the freedom that they demanded. They demanded freedom from God. They wanted nothing to do with God in their lives. And they've been given that freedom. But that freedom includes punishment in hell forever. And C.S. Lewis says that we who did submit to obedience through all eternity are more and more free. So C.S. Lewis definitely got it. Our previous church, we're called Ironworks Pike Community Church, but it used to be called Georgetown Evangelical Free Church. And I forget how many years ago it changed. How many years ago, Bill? Put him on the spot. But at one point it changed. And I see then that this church then preached freedom through Jesus Christ. It's on their sign. The Lord gave us that sign. So we taught freedom and we still teach freedom. We still teach freedom in Christ, in salvation, and also in continuance. We have the continuance to do the good works the Lord has gave us to do for him. So let's do that. Let's pray. Our God and Holy Father, we do thank you for this time together. We do thank you for the freedom in Christ that we have. We do thank you for these many passages that expand what freedom in Christ means. We do thank you that he came to that cross at Calvary. Lord, he knew he'd be lifted up. And just like that serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, he said, look to me and live. And if we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we know who he is and believe fully upon him, we do thank you for the salvation that we have. And if anyone has not done that, I do pray, Lord, that they will. They will look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and be set free from their own sin. We do thank you, Lord, for the freedom to live our lives for thyself. Thank you for this true freedom in that. In Jesus' name, amen.